Have you heard the tale of Jonah and the whale? Way down in the middle of the ocean. Notion. How did he get there? Whatever did he wear? Way down in the middle of the ocean. Notion. A preaching he should be in Nineveh, you see, but he disobeyed a very foolish notion. But God forgave his sin and salvation entered in way down in the middle of the ocean. Notion. I remember singing that song that way when I was 6 years of age in the Dingle in a church called Wellington Road Baptist Sunday School. I thought it was a great song, really catchy, really easy to follow. Of course, as you get older, you begin to question the things that you read and thought about when you were a child. Should we be teaching that song? Come and listen to the tale. You see, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, a tale is a false story. A fable, a parable, at best, an illustration. A notion, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, is a fanciful, invented, made-up, not founded on fact sort of story. So it begins questions in your mind. Is Jonah a made-up man from a made-up time? With a made-up job and a made-up task, facing a made-up storm, living for some days in a made-up fish, going to a made-up city called Nineveh, and preaching about a made-up deliverance that God could bring. And most of all, did he have a made-up salvation? This is very important. It is not peripheral, it is absolutely essential. C.S. Lewis said of the gospel, if it's not true that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again from the dead, that he died in the place of sinners, that he's able to save to the uttermost, if it's not true, it doesn't matter. It is of no importance. But if it is true, then it's vitally important. One thing it isn't, he said, it's not moderately important. It's not moderately important, as those of us who gather to study the Bible, whether or not Jonah was an allegorical or a historical figure. Of course it matters. And according to 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah was an actual man who actually lived there, an actual time in actual history. According to the narrative of the book of Jonah, it reads like a story from history. But most important of all, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, you find the omniscient Son of God, the one who knows all things, the one who is called in the Bible the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, called the King of Kings, the King of the Ages. He speaks of Jonah as an actual man, and that his time in the belly of the great fish as an illustration of his death and resurrection. Come with me to the book of Jonah, to this book, the 32nd book in the index of your Bible, with 4 chapters and 48 verses and 1,321 words and 12 questions. And let's learn straight away that this is not just a great tale about a great character or a great storm or a great fish or a great city or a great revival. 38 times in the book of Jonah, God is mentioned. This is about a great God interfering in human history. Chapter 1. You can run, but you can't hide. Number 1, ministry. Number 2, mutiny. Number 3, misery. Number 1, ministry. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. According to 2 Kings 14, Jonah, he was a prophet and a servant of the Lord. a real man who actually lived. Come with me, it's 770 BC. The place is Gath-Hepha, which is 3 miles from Nazareth. Some of us have been to Nazareth. Jeroboam II, who lived and reigned between 790 and 749 BC, is on the throne of Israel. Assyria is the superpower of the day, and Nineveh is the capital city. In fact, if you doubt any of this, go and book a train, go down to the British Museum and see it for yourself. Go and find out these facts for yourself. This was a great city. It's the capital city. It's a city of an empire, a wicked, wicked empire. And Jonah, this man, the son of Amittai. Jonah means dove. When you hear about a dove, you think about the peace and power of the Holy Spirit. Here is a man anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit for ministry. He is called a servant of the Lord. He is called a prophet of the living God, a mouthpiece of divine revelation, anointed and appointed of heaven. Listen, here is a called, someone who's called by a divine call, by a personal call, and with a specific call to ministry. The Lord called Jonah. According to Hebrew tradition, he was the son of the widow of Zarephath. Those of you who know your Bible, Elisha, he comes and the widow's son dies, but he's raised. Hebrew traditions, they say, it's just their tradition, that this was Jonah. He receives a divine call. The God of heaven speaks to him, calls him to be his servant, to be his prophet. It is a personal call to this man, Jonah. And it is a specific call, both to Israel and in this case, to arise and go to Nineveh with a specific task. And cry out against it, for their evil has come before me. Hey, listen. How can it be that a called, trained, successful, experienced minister of the living God could end up making such a mess of the call which he received? Listen to me. Never pin your confidence in men. Never. There are no great men of God. No, never. Only a great God who saves great sinners. The best of men are at best only men. Here's a minister who has a divine and personal and specific call to ministry, and he will make a complete mess of it. Number two, this is about mutiny. Real mutiny. It's about deliberate, spiritual, expensive, foolish, contented, prayerless, arrogant defiance. And it's all there in the pages of the Bible. Because listen to what happens, verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, here's your specific call to ministry. The living God says, I want you to go east to Nineveh. Go those hundreds of miles across the desert. Get the camels and get there. Here's a man who deliberately says, no, I won't. I'm going to go west. I'm going to go down to Joppa. And I'm going to book a ticket. And I'm going to go to Spain. Here is mutiny from a man in the ministry. It is deliberate. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. It is spiritual, from the presence of the Lord. I do not want the presence, the blessing, the smile, the favor, or the injunction, instruction, or direction of the living God on my life anymore. Not only so, it's expensive. How on earth can he afford to get to Joppa and then conveniently find a ship that's going to Tarshish? There must have been lots and lots of boats. Where's the furthest one going? By Gibraltar somewhere. Somewhere in Spain. As far as I possibly can go. Find the travel agent. Where is there a ship? Can you give me a ticket? How much does it cost? Book me a cabin, a private cabin in the depths. Somewhere safe, somewhere out of sight. Somewhere in a nice comfy place where I can lay my head and sleep. I don't care how much it costs, I'm paying to go there. And not only so, but this is foolish mutiny. What does Psalm 139 say? Do you remember what it says? Though I, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in beside and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Listen to this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Remember the kids' song? The God who made me knows my name and everything I do. He knows my thoughts and ways and words and knows about you too. We can't hide from God. We can run from him. How foolish is it to think we can hide from one who is omniscient, who knows all things? How foolish is it to think that we could hide from a God who is omnipresent, who fills the heavens and the earth. Hey, and listen, it's not only deliberate and spiritual and expensive and foolish, it is contented. We shall come back to the story in a minute. But he goes into the ship, a storm breaks out. Where is he? He's fast asleep. He's snoring his head off in the middle of a storm. Everyone else is crying out to God. He's fast asleep. His conscience is at peace and at rest. Hey, look what's happened. I've made it to Joppa. Hey, look what's happened. I've got myself a ticket. Hey, look what's happened. I'm on board the ship. Hey, look what's happened. I'm sleeping like a baby in the middle of a storm. Hey, listen, as a pastor, if I had a pound, for everybody who came up to me and said, well, doors have opened, you know. It's just the way the doors have opened. It's not about opening doors. It's about deliberate obedience to the revealed will of God. And though doors were flinging open, and though he was sleeping like a baby with a seemingly contented conscience, he was out of the will of God. This was contented mutiny. Not only so, it was prayerless mutiny, because when the storm breaks out, the sailors are crying out to God. And the captain has to come and wake him up and say, why aren't you praying? The prophet of God, the man in the ministry, the experienced, trained, equipped, successful preacher, prayerless. Not only so, it was arrogant. I'm going to give you the end of the story from chapter 4. When God decides to use Jonah and take him to Nineveh, do you know what Jonah's problem was? He was a proud, arrogant elitist. He was a proud, arrogant, nationalistic racist. Imagine that. I knew, God, that you would do something. I knew you would be merciful, and I don't want you to be merciful to these. Not to these Ninevites. They're the scum of the earth. We don't want them to be saved, but you are so gracious. I don't want you to save them. How arrogant is that? We are God's elect. Let all the rest be damned. There's only room for us. We don't want heaven crammed. Mutiny. Wow. Deliberate, spiritual, expensive, foolish, contented, prayerless, arrogant. Defiance. Listen to me, friends. Please. Please listen to me. This is what the Bible said. It is not me. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The thoughts and the imaginations of the heart of man are only wicked and evil continually. That's what the Bible says. Some of the greatest and godliest so-called men of faith were saying things like this: behold, I am vile. To you belongs righteousness. To me, shame and confusion of face. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Don't trust your own judgments. Don't think you're some goody two-shoes. No, you're not. Nor am I. In our heart is mutiny. In our heart is rebellion. In our heart is defiance. We will not have this man to reign over us. And here he is, going his own way. Thirdly, this is about misery. Real misery. The misery of danger. The misery of exposure. The misery of shame. The misery of rejection. I mean, surely it's danger. Look at verse 4. Let's read it together. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And they said to him, what should we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Talk about misery. Here's a man who's in real misery. He's in the misery of danger. A storm breaks out, an unusual storm, a raging storm, a tempestuous storm. It threatens to break up the ship. Here are experienced mariners throwing excess cargo overboard. This is going to kill us. Not only so, it's the misery of exposure. Here he is, fast asleep. Look what happens. The captain shakes him. Wake up, cry out to God. What he'd been told by God. Wake up and cry out to Nineveh. Here he is exposed for his prayerlessness, for his carelessness, for his rebellion. Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought that we may not perish. Then there's the misery of shame. Though the mariners cast lots. Yes, it's superstitious what they did. They were crying out to whatever God they could. The lot falls on Jonah. Who are you, man? Where are you from? What have you done? How come this storm is happening? What can we do about it? It's my fault. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm the prophet of God. What? What? You're running away from your call? What shame is that? What embarrassment is that? Jonah, red-faced, ashamed to his call, ashamed to his people, ashamed to his God. And not only so, there's rejection. There's only one thing that needs to be done. You need to pick me up and throw me overboard. And though these men row harder, and though these men have far more integrity than ever Jonah had, look what they do. They cry out to the living God. Look what happens. Somehow or other, they realize that the invisible God of creation is the God worth crying out to. He's the God worth making sacrifices to. He's the God worth praying to. He's the God worth trusting. They're on the boat. A revival happens. These mariners put their faith and confidence in the living God. There's only one thing we can do. Let's do what he tells us to do and throw him overboard. He feels utterly, totally, absolutely rejected. What's more, we read, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Hey, listen, more about this next week. Put up your hand if you've been on a double-decker bus. Oh, not too many, I see. The average sperm whale. And the Bible even doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a sea monster. But just the average sperm whale is twice the size in height and length of a double-decker bus, which can take 128 persons. More about that next week. But listen. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing for a man or a woman or a young person to be defiant, to turn his back upon God and say, no, I won't. I'll do my own thing. I'll go my own way. I'll live as I please. Thank you very much. Stay out of my life. And listen to me. The best sermons are preached to the preacher. When they're preached to the preacher, they can come with power to the listener. So listen. If Jonah, the called, experienced, equipped, anointed prophet of God could be on the run from God, you and I could be. How dare I be presumptuous? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There are people who sit in churches concentrating on the sermon who after the service and during the week are miles away from God. Are you on the run? Have you turned your back? Are you in deliberate, spiritual, expensive, foolish, contented, prayerless, arrogant defiance of the living God? Sin pays dear wages. There are always consequences. Robert Robinson, he loved God. He was a preacher and a poet, but he ran away from God. He was found out. He wrote a poem. He said, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above." If you're a Christian, let that be your prayer. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Make me a man of conscious and deliberate obedience. And don't miss next week's thrilling installment. Let's stand and sing.